Thank you so much, Brother Matt and choir. If you have your Bibles tonight, I'm going to ask you to find three scripture. And while you're finding that, I'll talk to you just a moment. But Acts chapter 4, verse 12, the verse that Brother Max just alluded to. And then John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. And then Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Acts 4, 12. John 14, 1 through 6, and Matthew 7, verses 21 through 33. Let me tell you how blessed and excited I am to be with you. Joanna and I have been looking forward to this for months, literally months. And through the world of Facebook and Twitter, people all over the country have been praying for us and are praying for us tonight. And it is just a joy to be here. Really been looking forward to it. And we're going to spend some time these next few nights. And as Brother Calvin said to you, Solutions for Life Revival is different than revival services that you've probably been a part of. And what we're going to do, as he spoke about, is we're going to kind of pretend that every night we're going to like build this house or build this building. And tonight we're going to lay a foundation. We're going to lay a very sure and strong foundation. And then after tonight, we're going to build a building, a spiritual building upon that foundation. So I hope you will be able to come every night. And let me say one of the things about the sermons, about the messages. Not only do they build upon one another, oftentimes we like to do what's called expository preaching or exegetical preaching. And that's where you take a passage of Scripture and you just really dig into that and look exactly at the words and the context and what that means. However, in a Solutions for Life revival, knowing that people are really searching for solutions in their life, these are going to be some broad topics. These will be biblical messages that we'll look at every night that's going to pretty much hit all of us. And so, again, I encourage you to try to be back every night. Bring someone with you. Invite someone to come back. Maybe someone of the Sunday school members or some other church members or family or friends or neighbors. Just knowing that coming each night, that these are going to be broad enough topics to where we all can hear what God is trying to say to us. And so tonight, that sure foundation that we're going to build is biblical salvation. And I really choose my words carefully. I believe you ought to mean what you say and say what you mean. And so it's not just on salvation, it's on biblical salvation. And so the question, the very first question I'm going to ask is, if Jesus came that we might have life and have it to the abundant measure, how many have ever heard of that? Thank you, three of you. That's three of you spiritual. Amen. Jesus said, I've come that they might have life and have it to the fullest or abundant measure. My question is, why aren't they? Why aren't people having abundant life if Jesus came to offer that? And that's a wonderful offer, amen? That's a great thing that we could have life, not just life that we've been singing about all evening, that we could have tremendous, peaceful, hope-filled, wonderful, good life through the Lord Jesus. So the question is, why the world aren't people doing that? Why aren't some of us maybe here tonight having that type of life, living that type of life? So let's look at our scripture real quickly. Acts chapter 4. Some of you may have your iPads or your iPhones. That's all right. That's cool. Some of us old folks need to, you know, look in the Bible. That's all right. You got to have those pages turned. I've got it all marked up. I'm real ADD. And so if I don't look at somewhere where it's all marked up and I have some notes, I'll forget things and kind of get lost sometimes. But Acts chapter 4, verse 12. This is the second sermon of Peter, and as he's preaching, he says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now, what name is that? Starts with a J. Thank you. So yeah, absolutely. Peter's been preaching about Jesus now for days. And so here he comes to say that nor is there salvation in any other. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now, let's go to John chapter 3. Turn back with me just a little bit. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. I'll get there in just a second. And it's written in red. Who's speaking? Jesus makes a claim that we're going to talk about in just a moment. Jesus makes a claim that separates him from the vast majority of those people who consider them to be religious people. They tell us that last year, about this time, maybe during the summer, about this time, it clicked over to the 7 billionth people, a person on earth. Now, I'm just taking their word for it. I haven't counted them. But they say that in the formula that they use, that last year about this time, the 7 billionth person on earth was born. And so what I'm trying to tell you is that the vast, vast majority of those religions around the world on earth don't even name Jesus in their religion. And of those who name him, it is a much smaller minority who even believe him to be who we're going to find out he is tonight. So here's the claim that Jesus makes. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 5. When you find it, say amen. All right. John chapter 14, Thomas said to him, Lord, or master, or boss, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and also, how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Church, do you realize that the vast majority of every person on the face of the earth does not believe that? We are in a small minority who accept this, that either Jesus is a lunatic or a liar, and some believe that, or he absolutely is the only way that a person can have any hope of having a relationship with God. And then, one of the most startling passages of Scripture in the Bible. Turn back with me real quickly to Matthew chapter 7, verses 23 through 21. And this is where we kind of jump off now into our message, into our study. Lots of religious people in the world, lots of religions in the world, but it's written in red. Who is speaking? Jesus said to the crowds in verse 21 of Matthew chapter 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, look at verse 22. Jesus went on to say, many will say to me in that day. Which day? That last day when we're all going to stand before God. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Did we not do a lot of preaching? And Lord, did we actually not even cast out demons in your name? And we did many wonders. We actually did miracles in your name. Look at verse 23, church. One of the most haunting verses of Scripture in the Bible. And Jesus said to them, and then at that moment, on that day, will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And some translations say, ye who practice iniquity. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. In fact, on that day, I will say to many of them, who are you? I don't know you. Because what did Jesus say earlier? He who does the will of my Father. So, church, it is very important. If that's the truth, and we believe that it is, amen? If that's the truth, then we need to understand what the Scripture teaches about biblical salvation. So, first of all, what we want to do tonight is understand real quickly, then, what biblical salvation is not. So because if many people are going to say to Jesus on that day and say, Lord, Lord, and he'll say, but I don't know you. So then let's see what biblical salvation is not. Well, first of all, it is not religion. Biblical salvation is not a religious experience, nor is it religion, nor is it checking off the box. The students, especially, one of the things that Jesus despised when he was on earth were those religious leaders who were trying to make everybody into their mold and into their system. And so those religious leaders wanted everybody to check their box and to fit the thing so they could feel like they were really somebody important and that they were doing God this wonderful service. And Jesus had no time for those religious leaders. Often in the Bible, you'll see them called as scribes and Pharisees. And you know that Jesus did not like them at all because they were trying to make people religious in experience. Well, Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, he gives his religious pedigree and comes to the point to say, I've summed all of that up, and you know what it is? Next to Jesus, it's a goose egg. It is absolutely nothing. In fact, he calls it a garbage heap or a dung pit. He says it is absolutely nothing. All of keeping the law, checking the box, putting my $10 bill in the envelope, reading my Bible each day. If I'm doing those things to be religious so I can check off the box, Paul says it is absolutely nothing next to knowing Jesus. So religion is not biblical salvation. Let's go one step further. In fact, Paul says that baptism is not biblical salvation. Well, there are a lot of individuals who believe that you cannot know Jesus unless you are baptized, that baptism is an integral act of being saved. But I will show you in Acts 16:30, the only time in all the Bible where someone asked the direct, specific question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? The only time in all the Bible where someone looked at someone else and said, just tell me, what is it I have to do to be saved? You will not find that Paul answered to him, go get baptized. What did he say? Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus and thou shalt be saved. And then baptism followed, because if you'll look in the next verse, it said that faith came to that household and they did follow through with baptism, which was a public confession of something that had already happened to them. But baptism itself is not biblical salvation. Church, so you know, you may know this. I didn't know this for a long time. Baptism is not Christian. The Jews had a baptismal rite. Our picture of baptism comes from the Jewish, from Judaism. It was a purification. It was a ritual where they would go down into the baptistry. It was this huge concrete-looking type of, almost like a big shower stall that you step down into, and there were many gallons of water, and they would say certain things and pour that water over them for purification. And that's basically where we get our picture of baptism from. And then it came to be complete immersion. So baptism is not biblical salvation, or Jews would have been saved. Let me tell you one other thing real quickly that so many people, Brother Calvin said before I came to the Baptist building to be able to serve you as one of your state missionaries, I was on staff at Trinity Baptist Church in Lake Charles, and every Monday night, 50, 60, 70 of us would go all over the lake area, and we'd knock on people's doors. And if they would let us, we would talk to them about the Lord, and we would ask some questions. And if they would let us, we would go in and have a personal one-on-one conversation with them. And here was the diagnostic question that we asked all those individuals, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds in those years. In your personal opinion, what do you understand it takes to have a personal relationship with Jesus? In your personal understanding, what do you believe it takes to have eternal life with Jesus? And we would just stop. Because that's the diagnostic question that lets us understand what they understand. And do you know, out of all of those thousands of times that we would ask that question in many, many, many homes around the lake area, 9 times out of 10, you know what somebody would tell us? Be good. Be a good person. Do good things. We call it good works. It's the answer of good works. In fact, let me tell you real quickly, and I may have to cut out some other things, but let me tell you real quickly, I will never, ever forget this one visit. My partner and I knocked on a door, and this older gentleman graciously received us, brought us in, beautiful home. Come to find out, he was a doctor. He was a retired doctor, and he and his wife were so very nice, so very gracious. So we chit-chatted a while and talked about all the beautiful antiques and things they had. And then so I finally said, Dr. Smith, I don't remember at all what his name, I said, Dr. Smith, may I ask you a question? He said, well, certainly. I said, well, in your personal opinion, what do you understand it takes for a person to have eternal life with the Lord Jesus? And immediately he gave me a works answer. Well, you got to be a good person. And we went on and on. He talked about how many children he had delivered, how many bones he had reset, how many lives he'd saved. And I said, oh, that's tremendous. Yeah, that's incredible. Oh, I wish I always wanted to be a doctor. I wish I could have done those things. I said, but you don't understand. Let me ask you one more time. In your personal opinion, what do you understand it takes for a person to have an eternal relationship with God? And he would come back to a works answer. So as he was talking, I said, Lord, would you give me something to try to help this person understand we're just really not communicating? How can I allow this conversation to go further? And so here's what the Lord gave me. So I let him get through. I said, Dr. Smith, may I ask you one more question? Sure. I said, okay. I said, now this is not going to happen, but let's just say, for instance, on that day that everybody stands before God, there's this huge, beautiful, golden balance scale that's sitting there. And everything that I've ever said, done, thought wrong is over here. And every good deed, all the little Boy Scout things I did, I was so good to my grandmother, helped old ladies cross the street, went and picked up stray cats and puppies and brought them home. All of those things I did good, they're over here. And I said, so Dr. Smith, that's the same thing for you. Everything you've ever thought, done wrong at all, said a bad word about somebody, thought something, is over here. But all those lives that you've saved, all those broken bones you've mended, they're over here. And I said, sir, let's just suppose that they're sitting there doing like a balance scale does, and it gets real slow. And I said, just for instance, let's just suppose that one more bad thought tips the scale. Just one. One more bad thing tips the scale. I said, what are you going to do then? And I never, ever will forget what he told me. He looked at me. He stopped just for a moment. He dazed up at the ceiling for just a moment. He said, I'll be in a world of trouble. I'll be in a world of trouble. Many, many, many people that you know are basing their salvation, their hope of going to heaven one day, on doing good works, being a good person. But I'm here to tell you that that is not the case. In the sermon notes that you have, you know the story of the rich young ruler. He came and said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus told him, well, do all the things, honor your mother, your father. And he said, oh, hot dog, woo, I've got that. I've done all those things since I was a little guy. Since a youth, I've done all that. So what else is there? Jesus said, well, I tell you what, go and sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. And what does the scripture say about the rich young ruler? He went away very sad because he had a lot of stuff. Jesus was all about separating the goats from the sheep, the wheat from the chaff. So let's look then. We just eliminated what the vast majority of people believe salvation to be. We just did. Between those three things, you and I just eliminated what many of your coworkers, many of your students in school, your friends, many of your family, many of your neighbors, we just eliminated what so many of them believe that salvation is. So what's left? Well, let's look in the scripture. That's where we always go. Let's look in the scripture because you can know if you have biblical salvation. 1 John 5:13 says, these things, the scripture, have I written that to you who believe on the name of the Son of God, that you what? could possibly know, maybe kind of trust in it. What does the scripture say? I've written these things so that you may know that you have eternal life. Well, you can have a no-so salvation if you go to the right source, the Bible. Well, let's do that. To have a no-so salvation, there are some things that we must do. We must adhere to the biblical teaching about this. So the first thing that we must do, according to Jesus, is we must deny ourselves. Several times in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, several times Jesus talked about denying ourselves. Now, I have to tell you real quickly that the word that he uses there is not like deny myself a Snickers bar today. And you see, the way I do that, I'll have a Diet Coke so I can have the Snickers bar. Amen? No. So he's not saying that, okay, just, you know, try to have some willpower and deny yourself a third piece of pie or a Snickers bar. That's not the word at all. The word that Jesus uses means to forget yourself, to lose sight of your own interest. Now, that's interesting. That really gets our attention. That's important. It's not just Michael, deny yourself of a Snicker bar, or Michael, cut down to just three sodas a day, deny yourself. No, what Jesus is saying, that if you're going to follow me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me daily. Deny yourself. Forget that it's all about you. Quit trying to chase the American dream. Quit working two or three jobs so we can have the hunting camp and the bass boat and the four-wheeler and. Deny yourself. Remember that we are not even citizens of this country. I know that as good Americans, boy, we stand up and salute the flag, and that's all right. God bless America. But really what we need to be singing is America bless God. America bless God. Do it God's way. We're not even citizens. If you want that, go to 1 Peter. That's not Sears and Roebuck. That's in the Bible. 1 Peter says that we are pilgrims and strangers. And those are two different words that he uses there. It means one person who shouldn't be here. But the second word he uses is somebody who cannot even gain citizenship. Folks, you ever heard that song? My treasure's beyond the blue. This is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Folks, we've got to remember we're not our own. That even though we live in America, and Lord, thank you that we do, all praise and glory to him that I do live in America and that I'm afforded this wonderful privilege of having good automobiles and being able to travel and come and see you and be with you. But the fact remains that I must deny myself. When push comes to shove, I am not my own. I've been bought with a price. And if you're going to have biblical salvation, you've got to come to grips with that. A person who cannot come to grips with that, according to Jesus, can't follow him, can't belong to him. The word Lord that we see in our English Bible means boss, master. If Jesus is not the boss of your life, he's not Lord in your life. If Jesus is not the master of your thoughts and your actions, then he is not Lord in your life. That's what the word Lord means. So we have to deny ourselves. There's so much more I wish we could do. Oh, I just wish we could have so much time. Matthew 6:19, Jesus told us, do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break in to steal. The word treasure there is not things. Treasure is not all the stuff. Treasure is the place you put it. Treasure, the word for treasure there was the container that you put your stuff in. So what Jesus is saying when he goes on and says, but rather put your treasure in heaven. Let heaven be the storage place of what is most important to you. Can I get a witness? That's what we're talking about. When you've denied yourself, when you've come to the place, but rather seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he'll give you the other stuff. Our job is to deny ourselves to be able to follow Jesus. Secondly, let's go on real quickly. The second thing that we must do, it's not optional, that we must do to have salvation, biblical salvation, is believe in Jesus. Now, it's important. Let me slow down just for a moment, because our English word believe is not at all like the Bible word for believe. You see, I believe that that's a green cap. That's a green cap because when I was little, my mother taught me colors. So I believe that's a green cap. I believe this is a pulpit because when I was a little boy growing up in church, I hear my parents and people talking about the pulpit, and I ask them what it was, and they pointed to this. So I believe this is a pulpit. Well, I believe that those are chairs because somebody along the way told me that that thing right there is a chair. I believe that because somewhere along the way I learned it, read it, was told it. The Bible word believe means to accept to the degree that it changes your life. The word believe every time in the New Testament is the same root word as the word faith. You could almost just turn around and use the word faith. Those who would have faith in Jesus, you have to believe in Jesus to the degree. And the word is gnosko. It means to have a very personal, intimate knowledge. I know that Jesus is Lord, not because somebody told me, like a green cap. I know Jesus. Jesus said, my sheep know me. They hear my voice. And I know that I belong to Jesus. And so I believe that. I believed and trusted in him that he was that only way of salvation when I was a little boy in Marvel, Arkansas. And so it means to place complete confidence in to the degree that it actually makes a difference in your life. Have you ever heard somebody talk about their testimony? Have you ever heard somebody say, man, I remember old Bill. I remember John. I used to know Sue, and man, you should have remembered them back then. Boy, I'm telling you what, they got saved, and I'm telling you what, they got a dose of it. You ever heard somebody say something kind of like that? What they're saying is that when they came to faith in Jesus, there was this radical shift in their behavior. Well, brothers and sisters, I have to tell you, listen to me. The outward shift may not be as radical in your life, in my life. I was a six-year-old boy. I never robbed a bank. I never shot anybody. But the difference of believing and trusting only in Jesus made a radical difference in my life and still does. And it needs to make a radical difference in your life if you are truly believing and trusting Jesus alone for biblical salvation. Are you with me? Is this making any sense at all? So what are some of the things then that we need to believe? Well, first of all, we need to believe the testimony of Jesus. If you can't believe the testimony of Jesus, then let's just turn out the lights and go home because Jesus said, I'm the only way. Oprah doesn't believe that. Years ago, I was watching Oprah, and I know that dates me. She's not even really on a talk show anymore. But years ago, I remember when she interviewed Billy Graham on her talk show. And Billy Graham made basically that claim that Jesus said that he was the way, the truth. And she said, Dr. Graham, do you really believe that? Oh, yes, I do. It's been all my life, all my ministry. Absolutely, I believe. She said, well, what about the Jews? What about the Hindus? What about the Muslims? And Billy Graham said, well, I don't know all about them. All I know is that the Bible said that Jesus is the only way. I believed and trusted that, and it changed my life. So if you don't believe the testimony of Jesus where he said, I'm the only way, then there is no other way. Well, and then we have to believe the message of the cross because Jesus said the cross is where he was going to lay down his life for the ransom that we've been singing about tonight. The ransom. And you understand that you were an enemy of God. Even as a little six-year-old boy, I was an enemy of God is what the Bible says. But when Jesus went to the cross, he paid the price. We sing about that. He paid the price. He paid it all. He paid the price of I owed a debt I couldn't pay. And so we just sang that. And so that's the cross. That's what Jesus did on the cross. And if you don't believe in that to the degree that it changes your life, then there is no biblical salvation. Very quickly, the fact of the resurrection. Do you know that many people do not believe in a literal bodily resurrection of Jesus? That's true. Right here in this state, we had professors at our college who didn't believe that. That's a fact. Who did not believe in a literal, they believed that there was a spiritual resurrection, but did not believe in a literal bodily resurrection of Jesus. Well, dear friend, if you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus, that it was a literal bodily resurrection, then how do you understand that he made the comparison between him and Jonah in the belly of the whale for 3 days? You have to believe who Jesus is and then the truth of the gospel. What is the gospel? Very simply, that Jesus was born of a virgin, that he lived a sinless life, and that he died to pay the penalty for our sin, and that his payment made us right with God. And the church said amen. His payment made us right with God the Father, and that he rose again to live forever. Do you know the difference between Jesus and Lazarus? I was just reading that in my devotional this morning before we left Alexandria. And Jesus comes to the funeral scene. That what's the shortest verse in all the Bible? Jesus wept. That's at the funeral scene. And so you know that Jesus goes, tells them to roll back the stone and says, okay, Lazarus, come forth. And they said, oh, no, Jesus, don't do that. He's been in there 4 days. He's going to stink. That's what Martha literally said. He's going to stink. There's going to be a stench. But Jesus told him to come forth. You know the difference between Lazarus coming back from the grave and Jesus? Lazarus died again. Jesus didn't. Jesus will live forevermore. Jesus will never, ever die. Lazarus was raised again, but he died again. He wasn't resurrected. He was resuscitated because he died again. But Jesus, the only person who has ever lived on this earth, who was raised again to the newness of life on the third day. And that's why we celebrate Easter. Amen? So, what do we need to believe? Well, first of all, we must deny ourselves. We must believe these things. And then real quickly, church, we must repent. We absolutely must repent. Now, I know that probably somewhere along the way that you've seen someone say that the word repent means to be going along and then do an about face. Well, that's somewhat of an illustration, but the word repent literally means to think again. Did anybody's mom or dad ever say, if you think that, you need to think again? I heard that a lot. But the Bible word metanoia means to think again, to have another thought. So here, let me, when I went to college, I was, you know, pretty gullible. I kind of grew up in a rural town and stuff. And when I went to college, I was the first one in my family to go to college. I was country come to town, really was. And so let's say that when I went to my philosophy classes, I began to hear things I had never heard. I just grew up in a Baptist church. Just, you know, my grandparents were Christians. My parents were Christians. I was a pretty sheltered individual. But when I go off to college, I'm beginning to hear under the influence of all of this philosophy and sociology. And they're telling me things I don't know what in the world to believe. So, very quickly. So let's say that I've been believing what my preachers would preach and my mom and daddy would taught me. Over here, I've got all that. Well, over here, these college professors, they begin to say something else. They begin to deny that. They begin to try to make a different claim. And so, watch this, church. So over here is my tradition. Here's what I grew up with. But here's this whole new system of thought and belief. If I accept this, I just repented. I repented of what my tradition, my one thinking, and I thought again. I considered this. I sat under his teaching. I listened to it. I weighed it out. And for whatever reason, I said, you know, I don't know if my mom and daddy was right. I don't know if that old preacher was right. I'm going to accept what this college professor is going to say. That is repentance. And so what the Bible has to say about repentance was especially in Judaism. Remember, they were the religious people. They were checking off the boxes. And so Peter said, when his first sermon, they said, sirs, what do we need to do? And what did Peter say? Repent. Repent of this way that you've been taught and brought up. Believe in Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And so if you can do that, this one that we're preaching about, this one that we are witnesses of the miracles, if you will believe our testimony, you even saw him do some miracles. If you will reject the religion and the doing the law of Judaism, and if you will repent of that and have another thought about who Jesus is and embrace that, that's repentance. And so all through the New Testament, we're told to repent. Because you see, my dear friends, somebody is behind the steering wheel of your life. Somebody's in control. Somebody's in charge. The old preacher said, you show me a man's calendar and pocketbook, and I'll tell you that the things that are important to him. Somebody's in control in your life. And so who is it going to be? Is it going to be me? Am I going to go about life kind of doing my own thing, getting out of life what I want, doing my own thing, chasing the American dream, trying to climb the corporate ladder and all that type of stuff, be head cheerleader, be major red in the band or whatever, or sit first chair in the band? Am I going to do my own thing, my own hopes, dreams, wants, and wishes? Or is Jesus going to be in charge? Because someone is in charge. Amen? And what Jesus tells us, this whole thing about repentance, is you and Jesus can't both be in control. Somebody's going to be the boss. And then very quickly, let's move on. And then one of the things that you must do, church, you must confess. And the word confess is not go into a closet and tell somebody that you just did something real bad. That's not confess at all. The word confess just simply means to agree with. So, if I come over here to Brother Calvin, and I say, Brother Calvin, this is a black Waterman pen. Brother Calvin, what is this? He just confessed. He agreed with what I said. And so, the Bible says that you must confess the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you do that, what you are saying is that I agree with what's been said, what's been taught. I do agree with that. In fact, you'll remember, and we'll look at this maybe tomorrow night or the next night, what was called the messianic disclosure. You remember when Jesus says, who is everybody saying that I am? Who do people, y'all are out in the community, who do people say that I am? Well, they said, well, some saying you're John the Baptist. Some say that you're Elijah or one of the other prophets come back to life. Some of those people believe that. And Jesus then looked and said, but who do you say I am? Who do you say that I am? He made it very, very personal. This 12, the ones that he'd been mentoring and coaching and teaching and training, he said, who do you say that I am? And what did Peter say? Thou art the Messiah. Thou art the Christ. You are that anointed one that we saw in all the prophets in the Old Testament. You're the one who's going to come back and save their people. Thou art the Christ. And what did Jesus say? Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. My Father in heaven gave you that revelation. And upon that revelation, upon that confession of truth, I'm going to build whose church? I'm going to build my church. We must confess. And dear friends, if there is not confession of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no biblical salvation. And I spent quite a bit of time telling you at the beginning that most of the world doesn't believe that. That most of the world don't even name Jesus in their religion. And for that very small percentage that even has Jesus in their religion, some of them don't believe that he's Lord. Some of them don't believe that he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Many of them don't believe he's God. And we're going to ask that question tomorrow night. You need to come back. Who is Jesus? We're going to deal with that tomorrow night. Who is Jesus? But tonight, we have to confess. We must confess. And so we're going to talk a little bit more about that tonight, so I'll move on. But suffice to say that we have to confess with both our life and our lips. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if you confess, if you agree with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe, that word believe, that you have an absolute, complete confidence in. I believe I'm going to get to go fishing tomorrow. Well, that's not the Bible word believe. The Bible word believe is I absolutely can base my life on it. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you could possibly be saved. Is that what the Bible says? Well, let's look again. Look in your notes. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you probably will be saved. Is that what it says? Oh, I'm sorry. Let me look at it one more time. Let's look. that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. A biblical no-so salvation. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So let's recap real quickly. To receive biblical salvation, not religion or not some other person's kind of salvation, biblical salvation. To receive biblical salvation, we must do four things. We must deny ourselves. That's what Jesus taught. We must believe, an absolute trust and faith that it makes a difference in our life. We must repent. We were thinking about one, I was thinking just about me, my own, I was selfish and self-centered. Then I heard the message of Jesus. I heard Brother Calvin preaching one day. It was the most wonderful sermon I'd ever heard. Amen. And so I repented. I went from just believing and trusting in myself and being selfish and self-centered. I put that away and I reached out to Jesus. I trusted and believed him for salvation. And then I confessed. I came forward. I told someone, Jesus has made a difference in my life. And then probably, I certainly hope, you followed through in believer's baptism. That's not going to help you get saved, but it is your public statement that I'm not ashamed of Jesus. I'm a follower of Jesus. I want everybody to know that Jesus changed my life. He forgave me. I once was all darkened with sin, but now I've been made pure and clean. Now I have a hope of heaven. I want everybody to know that I belong to Jesus. That's what baptism does. It is your public confession. Coming down the aisle and taking Brother Calvin by the hand, that's okay. That's all right. But baptism is your public confession that you are now a follower of Jesus to the degree that you'll step out publicly and be immersed just like Jesus and John the Baptist did. Last couple of questions and I'm through. What does your life demonstrate? Does your lifestyle demonstrate that you have believed in Jesus, that you've repented, that you've confessed, and that Jesus Christ is alive in your life? Does your lifestyle demonstrate that? Not that just do you come to church on Sunday morning, even Wednesday nights, do you help on the cleanup days, those types of things. That's not what I'm asking. I'm asking, does your lifestyle, what you say on Facebook, what you say on Twitter, Pinterest, all the other new things, what you say to the people that often others don't know you're doing, does your lifestyle demonstrate that Jesus is in control, that Jesus is Lord, that he's boss, he's master in your life? Every head bowed, every eye closed, just for a moment. I'm just going to ask you to think about that one more time. Does your lifestyle demonstrate, as some would say it, that you're sold out to Jesus? Do your friends and co-workers know that? Do they know that Jesus is number one in your life? Is he number one in your life? I wonder if there's someone here tonight, you know that you're a born-again believer. You know when that happened, just like I do. You know that you even followed through with baptism, but you also know that for whatever reason or reasons, your lifestyle is not demonstrating that Jesus is master or boss in your life. All your thoughts, all your actions, what you see on the computer, the games you play, all those types of things. And tonight, you just want to say right now to Jesus, Jesus, I know that you saved me. I remember that. I'm so grateful. But Jesus, you and I both know I've really not been living for you. My lifestyle does not demonstrate that I'm truly saved and that you're the boss of my life and that you're in charge of my life. You're in control. So Jesus, tonight, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Jesus, because I owe you everything and because you have saved me, I'm going to say right now to you, right where I'm sitting, Jesus, I love you. I thank you and I'm grateful. And from this moment forward, Lord Jesus, as best I can, as much as you'll help me, I'm going to be the type of person that other people can see you living in me. I'm going to let my behavior reflect that of a Christian, of a follower of yours. And then I wonder if there's someone here tonight. We've been talking about this biblical salvation, what it is, what it is not. And somebody, a man, woman, or boy, or girl would say, you know, I had a pastor tell me just this week in the church where he pastors, he was preaching on this very subject. And two women, a 91-year-old woman, came to him and said, Pastor, way back in the day, I did that, thought it was what I was supposed to do. But I've come to the place now, as we've been going through the Bible, I've come to the place to understand I'm not saved. He said, oh, Miss Minnie, you're more saved than any of us. She said, no, Pastor, I'm not. That night, that was Sunday morning, that night, an 85-year-old woman came forward and said, Pastor, I have known in the depths of my heart for all these years, I've been a religious person, I've been playing church, I need to be saved. I want Jesus to be my Lord and my Savior. I wonder if there's someone here tonight that'll be that honest with him, knowing that everything is at stake, eternity is at stake. Would you be honest enough? Have you denied yourself? Do you deny yourself? Have you believed, repented, confessed? And do you do that on a moment-by-moment basis? In just a moment, I'm going to say a very brief prayer. Your pastor will be standing here. Maybe someone needs to come to him and say, Pastor, I want to talk with you later about all of this. Maybe someone needs to come and say, Pastor, I was one of those people that I know that I'm a Christian, I know that I'm saved, but I just did business with the Lord. Would you pray with me? Let him do that. Someone may need to come and just kneel here in these steps so that we're going to let be an altar this week of the Lord and just make that commitment. Just want to say, I'm not going to tell the church everything, but just by my coming, I'm validating this decision that I just made. I'm going to step out just like Jesus did. I'm not going to be a secret saint. Everything Jesus did was public, and I'm not going to deny him. I'm not going to be ashamed of him. I'm going to step out and let people know that Jesus and I did business tonight. And then I wonder if someone needs to come and take the pastor by the hand and say, Pastor, I'm not saved. I need to know more about this, or I know right now I'm not saved. I need to talk with you about this. Father, in the next moments, we're going to allow you to be who you are. We're going to allow you to be in charge and in control of every decision that we make. And Father, help us understand that whatever we do with you and the Lord Jesus, you've called us out publicly. Give us the faith and the strength to make any decision that you want us to make so that we can win the victory with Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.